But like I'd like you to take your Bibles again and open them to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first 7 verses of Proverbs. Number 7 is somewhat significant this week. It says we also had 77 total kids registered at EBS. But we didn't have that many on any one night. That would have been a little overwhelming. But it was quite significant numbers nonetheless. Let's ask God to teach us from His Word this morning as we examine the subject of the Proverbs and how to wise up about life and what wisdom is in the relationship to be God-fearing with Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and how You preserved it over the centuries for us to learn about You. We thank You for, most of all, sending the person of Your Son, who is the living Word, to lay down His life so our salvation could be purchased. We thank You, Father, for the free gift that it is, and we thank You for how You communicate to us in Your Word. We pray, as Your Son did, that You might sanctify us through Your Word, because Your Word is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About 10 years ago, a young man named Adam Brown was preparing to go to college. His dad, H. Jackson Brown, decided to write down the most important things his son would need to know as he prepared for life in the grown-up world. He put his advice in the form of a little booklet, and eventually the booklet was published under the title Life's Little Instruction Book. Perhaps some of you have heard of it. It has sold millions of copies. Approximately 3,000 years ago, Israel's King Solomon did the same thing. Solomon was the wisest man ever to live. We'll learn more about that in a minute. And he compiled a collection of the wisdom he had accumulated over the years and presented this collection to his son to help him, as we see in Proverbs 1, 1 and 2, learn what wisdom and discipline are and to receive wise instruction. Well, this collection of wisdom is the book of Proverbs. It is the original Life's Little Instruction Book, and it contains advice for getting life together, getting all areas of life together. In the Old Testament book, the 1 Kings, chapter 3, there's a story about Solomon. We're told that God appeared to him in a dream at night. And sent in verse 5, asked, "What should I give you?" And Solomon replied, "Give your servant an obedient heart to judge your people and to discern between good and evil." In other words, Solomon asked for wisdom. The Bible says that God was pleased with Solomon's request. And he said, "Since you've asked for wisdom and not for a long life or wealth or power over your enemies, I will give you what you ask for. Plus, I will give you what you did not ask for, wealth, honor, and a long life." So God gave Solomon wisdom, and he passed that wisdom on to us in the book of Proverbs. You see, Solomon realized that when we have wisdom, in a sense, we have everything. If we have wisdom, we'll not only be able to make money, but we'll know, more importantly, how to keep it. If we have wisdom, we'll be able to find and develop lasting friendships. If we find wisdom, we'll know what to say and when to say it. If we have wisdom, we'll know how to avoid a lot of the misery that people bring on themselves, and we'll know how to maximize our personal happiness. If we have wisdom, we'll be, in a general sense, able to raise our kids in the right way. If we have wisdom, we'll be able to sleep better at night, because we won't dread the consequences of our actions. You see, friends, when we have wisdom, we have everything in a spiritual sense. So where do we get wisdom? Well, obviously, the Bible is the best source. We can look for wisdom elsewhere, and our luck will be hit and miss. When we get wisdom from the Bible, however, it turns out to be the right wisdom. Right every time. The Bible draws a clear distinction between God's wisdom and human wisdom. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Some of you may recall back in the mid-1990s, an episode of the NBC sitcom Seinfeld aired that was entitled The Opposite. Well, in it, George had returned from the beach, and he decided that he was tired of being a loser. He was in his mid-30s, unemployed, broke, desperately single, and still living with his parents. And as he was sitting with his friends in the coffee shop, he realized that he had gotten into this shape by following his natural instinct. And his natural instinct had brought him nothing but misery. And Jerry, his friend, convinced him that, saying, if every instinct you have is wrong, George, then the opposite would have to be right. And George then resolved to start doing the complete opposite of what he would normally do. He ordered the opposite of his normal lunch, and he introduced himself to a beautiful woman who happened to order exactly the same lunch. He said to her, my name is George, and I'm unemployed, and I live with my parents. And to his surprise, she was impressed and agreed to date him. And throughout the rest of the episode, he continued to do the opposite of his natural instinct. And by the end of the show, he had turned his life around. He was dating the woman of his dreams. He had a job with the New York Yankees. And he moved out of his parents' house into an apartment in Manhattan. All this happened because he stopped following his natural instinct and started doing the opposite. Now, this obviously is a sitcom. It's silly, and it's supposed to be. But there is a hint of truth here. This Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its way is the end of death. You see, friends, our natural tendency is not toward wisdom. Rather, it's toward foolishness. And if we follow our natural instincts throughout life, we'll find that many of the things that may seem like a good idea at the time prove, in the end, to be miserable choices. In order to succeed in life, we need wisdom. And Proverbs shows us how to get it and how to apply it in our lives to the most basic level. As you're well aware by now, I'm sure, the theme of our vacation Bible school this past week was built around the book of Proverbs. Kids who are attended our VBS learned that true wisdom comes only from the all-wise God, who wants us to be wise as well. And he's filled the book of Proverbs with wise sayings for us. And as such, kids who attended VBS learned to have ears that hear and do the word of God, hearts that trust in the Lord, tongues that are tame, hands that good to work, and feet that walk with the wise. Well, this morning I'd like us to lay the groundwork that might spur us on to further our study on our own in the book of Proverbs by describing some of the ways that we can benefit from a study of Proverbs and examine its purpose and theme that are brought out in verses 1 through 7 of Proverbs 1. One reason Proverbs is so important is that it accomplishes something that no other biblical book does. It simply compiles numerous short instructions for living an effective life on earth. No, friends, other books may articulate profound theological truths, such as the book of Romans, lengthy narratives of triumph and failure, or prophetic preaching to a disobedient people, as we saw a couple months ago in Zephaniah. But Proverbs concerns itself completely with instructing people in the path of wisdom. The writers of the book, primarily Solomon, or there are a few others, recognize the various circumstances of a person's life, and they provided principles to apply in a variety of situations, rather than instructions to follow in just a few specific instances. Traditional man-made proverbs don't always agree with each other, and they're not always right. But we can trust the book of Proverbs. For example, look before you leap advises caution, while he who hesitates is lost warns us not to miss the golden opportunity. Which maxim should we follow? Many hands make light work, is contradicted by too many cooks spoil the broth. A man gets no more than he pays for is contrasted with the best things in life are free. You see, friends, the proverbs of man contradict each other, but because men's ideas differ. But there's no contradiction in the book of Proverbs because it is inspired by God. Furthermore, we who are Christians have the Holy Spirit to guide us. as we seek God's wisdom in Scripture, because as Isaiah 11:2 and Ephesians 1:17 indicate, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. Well, as the primary author of Proverbs, Israel's King Solomon was world-renowned for his God-given wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 34 says that God gave Solomon wisdom, very great insight, and understanding as vast as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people in the east, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone. His reputation extended to all the surrounding nations. Solomon composed 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Incidentally, there's just 900 of those proverbs in Song of Solomon. There's 2,100 more that are not in here that he composed. In fact, 800 of those 900 were personally of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Goes on to say, he described trees from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop growing of the wall. He also taught about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. People came from everywhere, sent by every king on earth who had heard of his wisdom, to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Well, Solomon began his reign as a man of wisdom, but quite ironically, as 1 Kings 11 points out, he ended his life practicing foolishness. In order to achieve his political goals and keep the kingdom in peace, Solomon allied himself to other nations by marrying hundreds of women. And these heathen princesses gradually turned his heart away from loyalty to the Lord. It's rather tragic that Solomon didn't even obey the precepts that he wrote in his own book. Presumably, Solomon wrote the Song of Songs in his early years. He wrote three books for Song of Songs. Proverbs in his middle years, and Ecclesiastes near the end of his life as he reflected on his experiences. Let's consider the meaning of proverb. The Hebrew word for proverb is mashal, which means parallel or similar or a comparison. It is a description by way of comparison or a figure of speech. In the context of this book, it's a moral maxim or a prudent precept or wise saying. Norm Geiser, in his book, The Popular Survey of the Old Testament, says proverbs are the holy horse sense of the Old Testament. Well, what is the key word in Proverbs? The key word is wisdom. As most often used in Proverbs, it means something more practical than pure theory. However, someone has said knowledge is the apprehension of truth in one's mind, while wisdom is the application of truth to one's life. Someone has said to read straight through a few chapters of Proverbs is like trying to have a conversation with someone who always replies with a one-liner. Most scholars recognize that Proverbs is a book of poetry and didactic or teaching nature of wisdom literature. Former Moody Church pastor and back of the Bible director Warren Wiersbe says this, We are living in an information age, but we certainly are not living in the age of wisdom. Many people who are wizards with their computers seem to be amateurs when it comes to making a success out of their lives. Computers can store data and obey signals, but they cannot give us the ability to use that knowledge wisely. What's needed today is wisdom. The book of Proverbs is about godly wisdom, how to get it and how to use it. It's about priorities and principles, not get-rich-quick schemes or success formulas. It tells you not how to make a living, but how to be skillful in the lost art of making a life. It has been said that the sum total of human information currently doubles approximately every year and a half. In view of this, the 20th century poet T.S. Eliot's questions are very apropos. And when he wrote them, he said, where is the wisdom we have lost in knowledge? Where is the knowledge we have lost in information? You see, wisdom in Proverbs does not consist of generalizations from experience, even though the experience is one possible teacher. What is wisdom? Wisdom is seeing who God is, how he rules the world, and responding accordingly. How God rules the world includes scientific facts and lessons that we learn from experience. But in order to have wisdom, we must see the big picture. We must see God. We must see his handiwork and respond. In an interview with U.S. News and World Report in 1988, Billy Graham shared how he and his late wife, Ruth, would read five chapters of Psalms and one chapter of Proverbs each day. He explained that Psalms teaches us how to get along with God, and Proverbs teaches us how to get along with man. Incidentally, there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, so if you read a chapter a day, you get through the book once a month. I like the various statements that a late British author and pastor, J. Sibyl Baxter, made concerning the book. He said, Proverbs are meant to be our practical life, while the Psalms are to be our devotional life. Proverbs are appointed precepts for practical prudence. They are laws from heaven for life on earth, or counsels from above for conduct below. Proverbs are the words of the wise on the ways of the world. Well, verse 2 gives us the purpose of the book, contained in verses 2 through 6. We won't take a whole lot of time on this, spend more time on the theme, but the purpose of the book is to encourage others, first of all, to acquire a disciplined skill in right living. And Solomon says, learning what wisdom and discipline are. And that's elaborated in verses 3 through 5. And secondly, to gain mental acumen for understanding insightful sayings, which is elaborated then in verse 6. Well, what is the theme of Proverbs? The theme of Proverbs is stated very explicitly early in the book. Here in verse 7, Solomon writes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord refers to our viewing him with the respect that he desires. It means living our lives in light of what we know of him, holding him in the highest regard or his estimation, depending upon him with humble trust. Only then will we discover knowledge and wisdom, as Proverbs 9:10 says. Well, fear of the Lord involves knowing that he is God, and we are not. Fear is in being subservient to God, acknowledging our dependence upon him, seeing his power and holiness, as well as our own finiteness and unworthiness. This is an attitude that will reveal itself in our having a respect for God and for his word, and in our having a desire to do what he tells us in the Bible. To put it simply, the fear of the Lord is a deep-seated reverence for God. And it causes us to want to please him at all times, at all costs. Oswald Chambers said, quote, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. You see, friends, Proverbs gives us the skill to live well, and it does so in the context of a focus that's God-centered. One that we need to desperately apply in our lives. Well, what are the benefits, then, of the fear of the Lord? According to this book, the fear of the Lord will produce certain benefits in our life. When we fear the Lord, we'll find certain things to be true. First of all, it's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. And Proverbs 9:10 is on the back behind me. Yes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And Proverbs 15:33 says, the fear of the Lord is what wisdom teaches, and humility comes before honor. Well, the best place to begin the search for wisdom, then, is in the fear of the Lord. True fear of the Lord, you see, is born out of the knowledge of how infinitely powerful, majestic, and full of goodness that God is. Before we can grow in the Lord, we must first learn to fear him. Secondly, it motivates us to holiness. Proverbs 3:7 says, don't consider yourself to be wise, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. And Proverbs 16:6 says, wickedness is atoned for by loyalty and faithfulness, and one turns from evil by the fear of the Lord. These verses tell us that the fear of the Lord promotes holy living. The person who truly reveres and respects God as he should will not do anything that brings him disgrace or dishonor or pain to the heart of the Lord. People who generally fear the Lord will flee from evil. The prospect of causing the Lord pain will be too great to bear. Job is a great example of what fear of the Lord will produce in your life. Job 1:8, In Job 1:8, we read that the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil." Well, thirdly, the fear of God prolongs life. Proverbs 10:27 says, "The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." Now, this isn't a blanket promise. It's that we need to distinguish between proverbs, which are general principles, and promises. Any number of things can happen along the road of life that can take us out of here in an instant, that will shorten our life. But generally speaking, those who live in the fear of the Lord are more likely to live a good old age, through good old age, than those who live for the flesh and for the world. It's quite interesting that approximately 60% of human illnesses can be traced directly or indirectly to fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, guilt, hatred, or any number of emotional stresses. And after that, the awful pain caused, for example, by alcohol, cirrhosis of the liver, tobacco, emphysema, cancer, heart disease, and immorality, venereal diseases, and AIDS, we can see that a life lived in the fear of the Lord with obedience to His word will result generally in a much healthier existence. Fourthly, it produces a sense of security. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children have a refuge." You see, friends, when we're walking in the fear of the Lord, we can have confidence that God is on our side. Romans 8:31 says, "What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" The person who's walking in the fear of the Lord and is living by the book, so to speak, will have fewer feelings of abandonment or insecurity or fear. There will be fewer times when salvation is doubted. The fear of the Lord, you see, produces a strong sense of security and close fellowship with God. This is a very blessed benefit. The fear of the Lord also produces life. Proverbs 14:27 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death." When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we're stronger spiritually than we could be otherwise. The fear of the Lord is like a fountain that continually springs up, give us added vitality and strength. And this will enable us to walk cleaner and closer, avoiding the temptations and traps of the devil. The sixth benefit, it makes all of life better. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil." And this verse teaches that it's better to have limited resources and be in the will of God than it is to have plenty and the trouble that comes along with it. The bottom line here is this. When we're in God's will, and when we're walking in His fear, then our care is His responsibility. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." In Philippians 4:19, Paul said, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." You see, the life filled with things and riches is a life that's filled with trouble. The life lived in faith and in the fear of God is generally carefree. The seventh benefit of living in the fear of God is it produces satisfaction and safety. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. One will sleep at night," or literally spend the night satisfied without danger. As the New King James says, "He will not be visited with evil." The person who lives in the fear of God, you see, will be a person who is satisfied. This person will have one goal in life, pleasing the Lord, and it will have been met. Therefore, people in this category will have all their needs met, and they'll be happy. Or, they'll be joyful, generally speaking. When we must have other stuff, you see, to make us happy, we'll never be happy. When we learn to be satisfied with the Lord and the privilege of walking in His fear, we'll be permanently satisfied. Nothing will matter to this kind of person except the smile of God upon our lives. Notice, however, this verse says that this kind of person will be without danger, or I will not be visited with evil. A person who walks in a genuine fear of the Lord will never need fear of going to hell, or need to fear many of the things that beset the world around him. By his walk in the fear of the Lord, he brings God's hedge of protection around his life, just as was the case with Job. In Job 1:10, Satan realized that God had done that with Job. And finally, the final benefit of the walking in the fear of God is that it brings great blessings. Proverbs 22:4 says, "The result of humility is fear of the Lord along with wealth, honor, and life." The person who chooses to walk in the fear of the Lord can rest assured that this decision will bring great blessings in life, into life. There will be spiritual riches beyond belief. Riches such as peace, joy, hope, security, the promises of God, the presence of God, and so on. Things that cannot be bought with money. There will be honor from the Lord. And there will be the abundant life that Jesus promised in John 10:10. The fear of the Lord, you see, produces the greatest possible life that any person can live. You know, friends, there's no better purpose or no better life upon this earth than a life lived in the will of God. But we must realize along with that, that while we live in this sinful world, the abundant life that Jesus provided does not consist of material abundance or life free from pain or problems, not in the least. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be happy. No, it doesn't say that. It says, will be persecuted. The life Jesus promises his followers is abundant because it's sourced in God himself, which gives life purpose and meaning. It's not free of problems, but it's full of purpose and meaning. And yet the best is yet to come in the life hereafter, when we're actually with Christ and delivered from the very presence of sin. Well, that leaves us with a decision related to the fear of the Lord. Put it simply, walking in the fear of the Lord is going to have to be our own individual decision. No one can make us do it, and no one can make the decision for us on that. The decision to live a life that's ordered around a holy, reverential God is a decision that we must make for ourselves. You see, deciding to walk in the fear of the Lord will produce a better life down here, and will result in a life that's greatly blessed by the Lord eternally. The decision, on the other hand, to live outside of the fear of the Lord, such as living as we please and for ourselves, will not bring the blessings of God, but His judgment will come to bear in our lives. If you're saved, you'll never be able to get away with your sin. As Jesus said to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be committed or be zealous and repent." And if you've never come to Christ, and have you, what you hear this morning, have never come to Christ for salvation by placing your faith in Him as a perfect God-man who alone is qualified to atone for your sin through His death and resurrection, I urge you to do so today. Help you along in that look at the back side of your bulletin. Get together with me or some other trusted Christian friend you know here after our service. We'd love to pray with you. The wisdom of Proverbs we observed this morning has only really been improved upon by one person. Now, one person has improved upon what Solomon wrote in Luke 11:31. Jesus said that Queen of Sheba came to hear Solomon's wisdom, but then he said, referring to himself, "One greater than Solomon is here." In Colossians 2:3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, as great as Solomon and his wisdom were, we can personally know someone who has wisdom even beyond Solomon. That's Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate source of wisdom, God-fearing wisdom. The song talks about choosing the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is to shun all evil. We choose the fear of the Lord. Let's close in prayer before we have that closing VBS stuff. Father, we thank you so much for the wisdom that you gave Solomon.
And I pray that you would grant us teachable hearts as we continue to learn from this book. Most of all, I pray that you would teach us that living well begins with fearing you. Fearing you, recognizing that there's no knowledge and wisdom apart from you. Thank you for showing us wisdom in Jesus Christ, who, as we're told in Scripture, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May we be drawn closer to him as we are encouraged to further study this book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.